What an awesome God we serve. Certainly he's to be praised and honored and glorified. For God is God and he's God alone. And certainly we thank God for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And we are to rejoice and be glad in it. He has blessed us beyond enumeration. Not that we deserve it. He blessed us because of who he is and his divine attributes. He's a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of goodness. The Bible says the whole earth is full of his glory. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord once again. Give God a praise. I'm always enamored and blessed to be in your presence and to have you in my presence. It's good for us to look upon and look at one another and not view one another. Amen. The death angel passed, and we all be glad about it. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Beginning with verse 9, or sentence 9, Psalm number 119, beginning with sentence 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will. That ought to be our response. I will meditate. I will soak myself thoroughly with the precepts of God. I will delight myself in his statutes. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. Let us look at Matthew 25. And our reading again is a little lengthy. Beginning with verse 31. And we would end with verse 46. If you have it, say amen. If you don't have it, say wait. All right. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I want to talk about the right and left side in judgment. The right and the left side in judgment. The right and the left side in judgment. Matthew chapter 25 follows what is called a prophetic discourse of things to come. Prophetic discourse of things to come. Things that have not happened yet, but things to come. It points us forward, not backward, not at the present, but it points us forward to things that have not transpired yet, things to come. Jesus shared this prophetic dialogue at the close of his ministry because he wanted his disciples to be prepared for his death, burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and second coming. He also wanted to confront the ill notion of waiting, putting off, procrastinating, or delaying acceptance of Jesus Christ as King and Savior. Regrettably, a lot of people think they have forever to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If you give a person a little time, they think they have more time. So they think they have forever. We can tell that by how we put off the Lord's work, the Lord's word. And we have this idea or this concept that we will get back to him at a later time. We delay. We put him off. Because we think we have forever to make him Lord and Savior. But I'm here to tell you that there's no definite knowledge with mankind of today, tomorrow, next week, next year, or the next decade. In other words, we don't know how much time we have. For some, they say they have more time behind them than they have before them. But if the truth be told, no one knows just how much time they have. You may have minutes. You may have hours. You may have days. You may have weeks. You may have months. You may have years. No one knows just how much time they have. And with no definite knowledge of how much time, it behooves us to do our best work. It behooves us to really buckle down and give the Lord our best energy. Give him our time, give him our talent, give him our treasure. We don't know. And Jesus wanted to confront this ill notion, this, you know, ill idea of procrastination or delaying, putting off. Procrastination is a dangerous thing. I think it is one of the weapons of the enemy. You know, if he can put us in park or put us in neutral until some so-called later date, you know, he stands a chance of messing us up, stunting our growth, hindering our progress. Procrastination, you know, is a tool of Satan. Jesus wanted to confront this ill idea of delay. The truth is, you can't afford to put off. You can't afford to delay. You can't afford to put off or delay accepting Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about mentioning his name, but I'm talking about really giving your life to the Lord, to be led of him, to be guided, to be ordered, to be directed. You can't afford to delay. You can't afford to delay working for the Lord. You know, this pandemic hit 2.5, almost 3 years ago. And for some, they were looking for a way to get out of work. But I understood, if you're going to do it, you better do it now. Pandemic or not, you better do it now. Because one thing you can't get back is time loss. And as you allow the clock to tick, and the hours to pass, and the days to pass, and the weeks to pass, and the months, and the years, and all of that. You will never get that back. Reverend Logan stood in the pulpit being 90-some years old. And he said, the greatest waste a man can have is when he wastes time. Because he can't get it back. Some people were looking for ways of getting out of work. And I was praying and looking for ways to work. Because I've come to understand that all of us are limited by time. Even Jesus Christ in his earthly life said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. That there's coming a time when no man will be able to work. So you better do it while you got time. And not delay, because as you are delaying, time is passing. Matthew 25 is easily understood as a prophecy of the end of the age, because it is set within a group of parables in which the subject matter discussed is Christ's return and those who will be with him for eternity. The three major parables, the good and evil servant, Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51, the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, and the talents, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. In the three parables, there is a thought of judgment, a thought of judgment that we must constantly consider as we live between resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. There is a thought of judgment that one day I will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of the deeds done in this body. There should be a thought of judgment as we live between resurrection, his resurrection, and his return. We celebrate his resurrection, but I can also assure you that he's coming back. He's going to return. Jesus is coming again. And when Christ Jesus comes again, he will come in power and glory. He will also come with the holy angels. Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of his glory. And sitting on the throne of his glory identifies him with God the Father. He will sit on his throne and judge nations. All nations will be brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will judge all nations. Nations, Jews and Gentiles, nations. Jesus Christ is the King of all people. And the church is called to take the gospel to all the nations. Because one day all the nations will stand before the risen Christ for judgment. And Jesus will judge all nations according to his word. Let me tell you what he has settled with me. You know, he has settled with me. Preach the word. Uncompromised. And untainted. Preach the word. Whether they smile or frown. Preach the word. Whether they agree or disagree. Because one day I can assure you that you're going to stand before God and you are going to be judged by the word of God. That's why we have to be bold to preach it. Especially nowadays, as messed up as the world is and as sinful and immoral as the world is, nobody wants to hear the truth. But we have to stand in the pulpit and declare what thus said the Lord. And warn people of his judgment, his wrath. And I don't care how much we try to, you know, soothe it and water it down. It can't be. People need the clear-cut word of God, because they're going to be judged by it. Listen, when the preacher and pastor, your pastor get up, you know, and preach the word of God, you ought to thank God for your pastor, because at least you know truth. At least you know the truth. That you are not being deceived. You know the truth. Because, listen, you are going to be judged by the word of God. Irregardless of how you feel about it and what you think about it and how you see it, what your opinion is and all of that, you're going to be judged by the word of God. You and God. And I can just imagine God, you know, panoramically putting your whole life up before you. And letting your whole life flash before you in judgment, you know, because, you know, some folks will try to get up there and try to lie, you know. Like they have done certain things and they know they didn't do certain things and that they didn't do certain things and they did. So he set your whole life before you. And all you can say is, You got to stand before him one day and give an account of how your life either lined up with the word or it didn't. That you chose some other path, some other principles to live by other than the word of God. Now, this is judgment. Let me get through this. This is judgment. And there are things to note about the judgment of Christ. First of all, there will be a separation in judgment. Verse 32 through 34. Jesus is likened to a shepherd, and the people are likened to sheep and goats. And the sheep will be gathered to the right hand of the shepherd, and the goats will be gathered to the shepherd's left hand. Outside of judgment context, now get this, outside of judgment context, both the right hand and the left hand are positions of favor. Now, we see that when John's and James' mother in Matthew 20, verse 21, came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "When you come into your kingdom, please let one of my sons sit at your right side and the other at your left side." Outside of judgment context, it's both left hand and right hand are positions of favor. But Jesus is not talking outside of judgment context, because the very subject is his return and those who will stand before him to give an account, his judgment of nations. So this is judgment context. Judgment context. Only those at his right hand will be positioned in favor. But those on his left hand will be positioned in disfavor. Favor, disfavor. Life, death. Blessings, curses. So it matters in judgment context what side of Christ you're on. So, everyone will not be on the right hand of Christ in judgment. There will be a separation, a distinction between the sheep and the goats, the blessed and the cursed, the saved and the unsaved, the heaven bound and the hell imprisoned. There will be a difference. There's a separation. Now, I told you a few lessons ago that, you know, when you deal with those who will be gathered and those who left, there's separation. That there will be a separation at the end. Separation. Now, this separation denotes eternal separation that will happen at Christ's second coming. Separation is inconceivable for many. According to Barney research published in August 2020, only half of Americans, 54%, believe they will experience heaven after they die. And just one-third of adults, 33%, believe they will go to heaven solely because of confessing their sin and embracing Jesus Christ as their Savior. The other one in five who expect to experience heaven are counting on earning their way or being granted a place in heaven because God will let all people in. A little over half of Americans believe in eternity when they die. Most of them assuming they will go to heaven. 15% don't know what will happen when they die. 13% believe there is no life after death. 8% believe they will be reincarnated. They will come back as something else. 8% believe in purgatory, this holding place. That's not what Scripture teach. For the Bible does not teach that one must earn his way to the Father. God will let all people in. There is no life after death, reincarnation, or purgatory. The Bible teaches separation at judgment. That's not my word. I don't care how many people frown at it. It's not my word. It's the Bible. The Bible teaches separation at judgment. The righteous will hear Christ say, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25, verse 34. And everyone on the right is welcomed by Christ into the glory of his kingdom because they are blessed by the Father. Thus they can come into the inheritance of Christ's kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. You know, I said something last week before you even thought about being saved. He knew you would be saved. It didn't catch him by surprise when you got saved. He's an omniscient God. And his omniscience does not mean that he saves some and damn others. It means that he knows who would be saved. I'm thankful that he knew I'd be saved. Aren't you thankful that he knew you'd be saved? You know, he made a way for us. You know, and I don't think this denotes, you know, what's predetermined in terms of who will and who won't. I believe the predetermined counsel of God is that God knew and God fixed the way. That he predetermined that we be saved through his son, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. So he didn't have to come up with it when Adam messed up. You know, it didn't catch him by surprise when Adam messed up. The Bible said there was a lamb slain. before he even scooped Adam up in dust and formed him and breathed into his lifeless body. He predetermined for us to be saved through his son, Jesus Christ. And the message of the gospel is to go out unto all. It's to go out unto all. He will have all nations stand before him. Therefore, all nations need to hear the gospel. That's what the Great Commission is about. Go ye therefore and teach and baptize all nations. A few years ago, well, it's been some years ago, pastor asked me, he said, "Do you believe in the Great Commission?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He says, "Do you have a passport?" I said, "No, I don't." He says, "Well, you don't believe in it. Because you can't get to all nations if you don't have a passport to get in." So I went and applied for me a passport, got me a passport so I could go to all nations. You know, the righteous at his right hand are welcomed by Christ into his glory, the glory of his kingdom, because they are blessed by the Father. And they will inherit Christ's kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. It is, on the other hand, the unrighteous will hear Christ say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, I don't want you to miss that, because hell was not prepared for humanity. Did y'all get it? The text says, verse 41 says, that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. You see it? So everyone on the left, everyone on the left side is sent away. Now everyone on the right is called, is invited in. But everyone on the left is sent away from Christ into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they will be removed from the earth and will be cast into eternal punishment. Eternal punishment means that there is no early parole. It's eternal. It's forever. Now, not only do we see the separation and judgment, but we see the service of the righteous. What is it that God is expecting you to do while you are living between resurrection and return? What is it that he's expecting you to do or be doing as you now live, as you apply unto God's will your best energy, your best effort? What is it that he wants you to be doing while you're standing between resurrection and return? Here it is. You see the service, the works of the righteous. But now I want you to understand that your services, your works do not save you. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So faith in Christ alone saves. But Matthew chapter 19 verse 16. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus saying, "Behold, teacher, what good deeds must I do to have eternal life?" Eternal life is not predicated on your services. You don't work to be saved, but you work because you are saved. There are no good deeds, no good works we can render that merit us eternal life. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved to serve. You're saved to serve. Now you have a new owner, and he desires fruit. You are saved to serve. So the service is mentioned in verses 35 through 40, provide evidence of salvation. The evidence of salvation is love for the brethren. Now, watch Jesus in the text. Again, the evidence of your salvation, how do people know you're saved? How do people know you're a child of God? By your love for the brethren. Here it is in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son, only Son, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So the evidence of your salvation, you being saved, you being a child of God, is your love for God and your love for the brethren. See, you ought to really love people who save. You have to watch people that have a problem with people saved. You know, if you save, you ought to really love people saved. He called people saved brethren. 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 You see it again in the text. Brethren. So he makes a connection. Those who we are really to love, really do for, really be hospitable toward. Brethren. Brethren. Notice the righteous acts of mercy, that the acts of mercy reveal the condition of the heart. See, what you do expresses who you are. See, you can talk all you want about how good you are, but if people don't see any good in you, that's all you're doing is talking. And people need more than a speech. They need service. They need to feel your love for them. So it's more than what you say. It's more than what you say. It's what you do. What you do is a reflection of what you believe. It's the expression of what's in you and who's in you. So they had acts of mercy. Acts of mercy. And their acts of mercy reveal the condition of their hearts. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus teaches, his teaching emphasizes that the spiritual condition of the heart is revealed in the way you live. Notice he gives a layout of their acts of mercy. Feeding the hungry. Giving drink to the thirsty. Being hospitable. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 verse 13. Disputing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. You see that? The unknown writer in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Don't forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? See, it's about love. Love. And what love causes you to do. It'll cause you to give meat to the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, be hospitable. It'll cause you to clothe the naked. It'll cause you to care for the sick. Visit prisoners. That's righteous. Those are expressions of love. See, love is not selfish. Paul even said it is not self-seeking, self-centered. It hopes. It believes. It makes you apply yourself to making things better for someone else. Jesus said that you have done it unto the least of these. When you find somebody within the body of Christ, because the least of these, because he attaches to it brethren. Now, he's not talking about just some random person outside of the church. Not in this text. He's really talking about people within the church. I messed y'all up, didn't I? He attaches to it brethren. And he doesn't call people in the world brother. Now, you see a picture of it, the fulfillment of it, in Acts chapter 5. Those who had, they went and sold, brought back their funds, their proceeds, and laid it at the apostles' feet so that everyone will have things in common. See, the first welfare system was implemented by God in Acts chapter 5. That we are to love each other to the point where we make each other better. Through our care, love, and hospitality. Boy, this is something. Jesus, when he called them into judgment, and they had to give an account, and he started talking about how they fed him and how they gave him drink and how, you know, they clothed him and how they visited him when he was sick and visited him in prison. And they are startled. They're stunned. When did we see you hungry and thirsty? When did we see you out and bring you in? When did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visited you? And then Jesus, he says to them, when you have done it unto the least. I think I better pause parenthetically, Brother Hodge, and say to us, you better watch who you look over. You better watch who you look down your pious nose at, because you got a little bit, because you're not in the same predicament as somebody else. You better watch. Looking over folks, because he says, when you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So the service, what it says is when they question the Lord, Lord, when did we? They had the right heart. And they had hearts of mercy. They did it. They just did it. They didn't have to have their arms twisted. They didn't have to be called out. They just did it. You know, you can tell when a person really got it. Because they just do it. You don't have to make no grand announcement or nothing like that. They just do it. You don't have to point the folks out. They already know. They just do it. And you know, and they'll go by and give a holy handshake. Y'all know what a holy handshake is, don't you? A handshake with a little something in your hand. Because they have hearts of mercy. That's the service of the righteous. But then there are some gathered to his left. And I want to expose them as unrighteous because they have a heart condition. Their heart condition is that they have hearts void of mercy. Jesus can do nothing with a heart void of mercy. You know, the unrighteous is at his left hand. And he takes them through the same spiel. They are brought before him to give an account. And he says to them, you did not give me meat when I was hungry. Give me drink when I was thirsty. You did not take me in when I was out. You did not clothe me when I was naked. You did not visit me when I was in prison or sick. And the unrighteous had the same question, but on the negative. When did we see you hungry and not feed you? Thirsty and not give you drink? When did we see you out and not take you in? Naked and not clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and didn't visit you? And he points to the same people. He says, when you did not do it for the least of these, my brethren. Now, what's the indictment in their question? The fact that they asked Jesus when suggests that if they knew it was him, if they knew it was him, they would have did it. They would have fed him. They would have gave him drink. If they saw some magnificent sign that they were ministering to Jesus, they would have done it. They would have done it for the least. So here it is, they indicted themselves. Because when you do it from a heart of mercy, it doesn't matter who it is. You don't have to have some magnificent display to identify the person as Jesus, as the Son of God. Because Jesus in the Bible identifies himself with his people. Don't miss it. So you have to be careful how you treat his people. When you mistreat Jesus, people, you mistreat Jesus. Now, you remember when he said to the disciples, you know, he says, if you mislead one of these little ones, if you deceive one of these little ones, it's better for you. Because he identifies himself with his people. Now, this is what I want you to understand. Jesus loves all of his people the same. Stop making yourself special to mistreat people. Y'all missed that, didn't? Let me give it to you again. Jesus loves all of his people the same. And you need to stop making yourself special to mistreat people. You know, because special people think that they can get away with anything. That they can mistreat and the Lord would be okay with it. It doesn't matter your position. He loves everybody. He loves all of his people, even the lowest of low. That's why he said the least of these. The least of these. When you have done it unto the least of these. Be extremely kind to all of God's people. Be extremely hospitable. Be extremely merciful to all of God's people. Because he loves even the least of these the same as he loves you. He loves the have-nots just as much as he loves the haves. Listen, right hand, left hand, in judgment. That my faith have me on the right. And because I have faith, and because of my salvation, I serve. I don't earn it. But I do it because I really appreciate it. Because he could have deemed me as a goat. But yet he put an S on me. He says, I'm a sheep. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. You're on the right. You said you're on the right. You're on the right. I want you to claim that. You're on the right. And so serve as people on the right serve. All right. Any questions? All right. Any questions? All right. Listen, we have a campaign. We want to reach as many people as we can. What I need you to do is take out your devices again. And I want you to go to our Facebook page, New Bethlehem, Bessemer, Alabama. Go ahead right now if you can. And I want you to share. Sunday, we got over 50 shares. Our goal for this year is 100. So we want to reach people. We want to intentionally reach people. And you can help do that by going to your device and go on Facebook. And if you need help, I have to call Pinky in to give you a tutorial. But it's simple. Go to share. And when you go to share, you'll see share now, or you can share to a group, what have you. But listen, your friends, your family need the word of God. So share. Share to your Facebook page, your posts, your news feed, and others' news feed. It'll come up, and then they can get this Bible study and be blessed by it. All right, any questions? Any questions? All right, Mother. The password. Who is that? The password. Oh, the passport. Yeah, he says if I believed in reaching all nations, I needed a passport. And I didn't have one at the time. He says, well, you don't really believe in it. And he says, because you have to be prepared to go. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. I was a password. I don't know, mother. All right. Y'all share it. Y'all share. We ought to have as many shares as we have people in here that know how to share. All right. Does anything claim our anything else claim our attention? Listen, we have a wonderful study for those of you who are off, who do not work in the daytime. We have Bible study tomorrow morning at 10 on Wednesdays, and you don't want to miss it. We're dealing with journey through the tabernacle, and it deals with worship, how to worship, how we are to approach the Lord. And we're blessed. We're blessed. We have gotten over 60 plus people on Wednesday. And if you can be there, you really want to be there to be blessed. All right. Some Saturdays, Brother Marcette, Deacon Marcette, will lead a prayer meeting here Saturday mornings. What's that time, Brother Marcette? Yeah. All right, 8 o'clock. And he's spearheading it, and you want to meet him out here to pray. Listen, you can't pray too much. He shared with me 3 words out of Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. That's his thrust. Pray without ceasing. We have Monday morning, early Monday morning, manna prayer at 5:30 on Mondays. We have prayer available to you on Tuesdays. You can come in before Bible study, and then Saturday. Now we have Saturday. And then we still have intercessory prayer. You want to pray. You want to call the church, get your hour, pray every day during your hour. Mention the names. We have a lot of people sick. And we have a lot of people that have passed away, and their families need comfort. And you want to be a part of the prayer ministry to call their names and to offer them up in prayer, that God will give special attention and special blessings to them. All right. Anything else? All right. Let us make our prayer circle. Pray much for Deacon Taylor. We prayed for him on Sunday. And he's recovering. He made it through surgery. And he's recovering. Are there any prayer requests outside of our prayer list? Pray for Patricia McGrew, Danielle Lewis, Deacon Vincent, and their family. They lost a relative, the gentleman that fell out of the tree.
Theo Ware.
What's his name?
Theo Ware.
Theo Ware. So pray for them. Any other prayer requests? Pray for Brother Joe. Praying for Nicole's mother. anyone else. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for, Lord, your power that you extend unto us, you give us. Lord, in our weakness, we acknowledge aloud, Lord, that we are in need of you, and we can't make it without you. Lord, we need you to look upon us and give us, Lord, what we need. And we know you will because you're faithful. Lord, when we are faithless, you are faithful. Thank you. Lord, blessing us is just according to you, who you are. Not that we deserve, not that we earn, but Lord, because of who you are. And we declare that you're God and God alone. Father, we thank you for this Bible study session. As you have poured from on high, poured in our hearts, your holy and divine word. Lord, you have strengthened our faith as you strengthened the faith of Sarah. Lord, you have strengthened our bodies and our minds, our being. Thank you. We have confidence in you. We have a conviction from your word. We have a consciousness of who you are. For that reason, Lord, in the good and the bad, we recline and relax in your hands. We know you hold us, and no one can pluck us out. Nothing and no one can harm us, because we have assurance. Lord, I pray that you set up every soul under the sound of my voice, that they will be a signboard, a marquee, walking around to display your goodness, that when people see them, see us, they are say, there goes the goodness of God. Thank you, Father, for healing and delivering, for setting us free. We have testimonies of, Lord, your healing power. COVID has invaded our ranks, but, Lord, you have healed. Cancer has invaded our ranks, but, Lord, you have healed. Lord, other sickness like heart disease and diabetes, strokes, but Lord, you have healed. And you have manifest yourself in many ways. Lord, I pray and ask you to give us the mind of Christ and help us settle in our spirit, Lord, that we are victors. We're not defeated, but we win because we're in Christ, and he has given us the victory on Calvary, where Satan thought he had him, but Lord, you proved him wrong when you raised him from the dead Sunday morning with all power. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we acknowledge our sins and our sinfulness. We ask you to cleanse us and forgive us of all our sins. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Sins of our head, hand, and heart. Forgive us. Lord, we not only pray for those who are here, but our prayers reach far beyond us. To the membership, to the people in the town, people in the city, people in the county, people in our country, people on foreign soil. We pray for all to come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for bringing us in. Thank you for everything that has transpired today and in this meeting. Thank you for sending us out. And we claim it by faith in Jesus' name that we are sent out in grace. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.
Man, I like it.